For our Bible reading this morning, I'm going to read from the second chapter of the book of Haggai. And this is the prophet. He's got a 3-month ministry, and he's got the task of getting God's people to repair the temple that had been pillaged in 586 BC. A daunting task. And we looked at chapter 1 last time, and they still need urging on. And this is what God says through him in 520 BC. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it does become defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the 9th month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones, and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Joyce Baldwin, on her commentary on this book, Haggai, says, the land was in a state of moral paralysis. Resignation killed faith. If you do remember, we thought about the fact that in 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem was overpowered by the Babylonian army. And part of that process was that the temple was partially destroyed. And a lot of the most able people were taken into exile into Babylon. So it left a decimated city with a decimated population. Then, in turn, Babylon was overthrown by the Persian armies. And the king of Persia had a different policy. Instead of divide and rule, putting people in exile, really, if you like, kind of in concentration camps, he let these people go back home, because he thought that they'd be happier in their own country, even though they were under the command of Persia, and that they might be more inclined to be favorably impressed by the Persians. And so some of God's people returned to the Promised Land in about 538 BC. And they had a certain amount of inspiration, get up and go, and they started on the repair work for the temple. But as we saw last week, after 3 years, they lost heart. And they began to question and to say, perhaps it isn't God's time for us to be doing this. And they started to look after their own homes, repairing their homes. There's a hint that they used some wood that had been given to them to repair the temple with. They'd started to use that in their own homes. Wood was very precious. Very, very precious in those days. And so there was this spirit abroad, really. They've lost heart. They're looking after themselves. They've lost their sense of priority. And we thought about that last week, the danger. What are our priorities in life? Do we really put the Lord first? Or are we filled with apathy sometimes and we lose our zest for God? And this carries over into this next chapter. And we find it beginning once again with the challenge of God's message through his prophet. Only a 3-month ministry. In chapter 1 he started and people did respond. Now in chapter 2, just 3 months later, the challenge is renewed. The message is brought once again to God's people. And they are urged to get to work. What he's calling from them is determination. They are not to flag. they have to put their hand to the plow and keep going. And that's a challenge to you and to me, isn't it? Being a Christian isn't a firework display where a lot of bangers and a lot of noise and a lot of beautiful pyrotechnics and then it all goes. We're in it for the long haul, aren't we? I've let myself in for something with my daughter this month. She's preparing, not a jogging or anything, but walking, to walk a long distance next May. And she wants me to walk round Rutland Water with her sometime this month. It's about 24 miles. So I'm trying to get out walking a bit. So 4 or 5 miles, but you have to be determined, don't you? When you see these athletes and sports people and they appear on our TV screens, they are the product of years of practice, training, going to the gym, out early in the morning, they're swimmers in the swimming pool at 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. It hasn't just happened, it's come through determination. And this was the challenge to God's people. And there is a hint here that Haggai was one of the few people left who had been there in the temple in 586 and before, who had seen the temple in all of its Solomon's glory. And now he comes back and he says, look at the temple now. And the reality is, it may have been partially restored, but it's not back to the glory that it had before. They've shored up parts of it. They've made it so that it's watertight. But it's not what it was. And some folks perhaps were saying, oh, it's not like it used to be. And we heard that in churches. I remember, you know, my day, my church, I grew up in a very big Baptist church in London called Balham Baptist Church. And everyone, even though it was still a big church, you know, 500 in membership, they were still harping back to the days before the war when there'd been a minister called Dr. Douglas Brown, who'd been a Keswick speaker. And actually, when I've read the history, he had been used in revival in East Anglia. It's been a wonderful movement of God's Spirit in East Anglia. And so people, you know, used to go back to the 30s and the 20s. You know, those that we're all like this, aren't we? Nostalgia. We're bathed in nostalgia. You see everything through rose-coloured specs. And this is what was the challenge these folk were going through as they tried to repair the temple, get it so that they can worship in it, but it hasn't got the past glory. And this is where Haggai says, you've got to be determined. You've got to work. God's with you. Don't despair. God is with you. In each of the two chapters of this prophecy, God says a very simple, one-sentence encouragement, I am with you. And isn't that what God says to you and to me this morning? I am with you. I am with you in your fellowship here in this place with the resources that you have, the sort of people you are, and you're to carry on with the work, carry on with the vision, carry on with all that hope, all that endeavour that started this church, that got people building this building, putting it here in this area of Stanford. God is saying, be determined. Keep working. Keep at it. I love cricket. You know what I'm going to say, if any of you like cricket. We've had the most remarkable summer. And there's been one player who stood out both in the one sort of day game, the World Cup, which we won, and then in the Test matches. He's Ben Stokes. And this guy, it seemed to me in the Test match last weekend, he had said to himself, we are not going to let the Australians beat us. We were all out for 67 in the first innings, trailed by 110 runs. The Australians batted again, got 250, something like that. And we were set a target of 300 or 350, 360. When the Australians were batting, he sort of single-handedly sort of just bowled over and over and over again. Just kept trying and endeavouring to keep the score down at the Australians. And then he came into bat. We'd lost two quick wickets. And then there'd been a really good stand, Denley and Root. And then Denley was out. And Ben Stokes came in. Hardly scored anything in the first down. But then as the innings progressed, we got to that point where we needed 70-odd runs and we had one wicket left. And somehow this man, in his determination, enabled us to win the Test match. Absolutely remarkable. He finished the innings, sixes all over the place. Sixes everywhere. And his number 11 batsman scored one run in that stand. Determination, isn't it? To carry through with the task that God has given. And this is the challenge that Haggai sets God's people. He says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens. And this is what he says about the temple. I will shake all nations, the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. In verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Oh yes, architecturally it may not be as brilliant. But I'm still in that place. I'm still the Lord of that temple. I'm still the God of Israel and Judah. And that's what God says to you and to me. Don't hark back. Live in the present and work and be determined. Put the hand to the plow and keep on. But there is another challenge here. There is, and as I read the verses, it's quite hard to understand. There is a challenge that is issued in verse 10 onwards about defilement. And it's couched in strange ways. And what God says through the prophet is, using the system, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, he asks this question: if a person carries consecrated meat and it touches some bread or stew, wine, oil or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priest said no. What God is really saying is, one Christian's holiness of life cannot make another Christian holy. If we turn it round the other way, Every Christian in a Christian fellowship needs to be so walking with God, in tune with Him. Because one who is not walking in tune with Him can't just sit back and say, well, everyone else is going on with the Lord, it doesn't really matter about me. We each have a responsibility to live holy, dedicated lives that have an ongoing fellowship with the Lord. We can't coast it thinking that someone else's holy life can kind of cover ours and make us better than we are. I think that's the picture here. You can have all of this consecrated food, but it won't make other food that is unconsecrated consecrated. Can you see the picture here? Right in the New Testament, when Jesus was speaking, he had to say, knowing God, being born again, has to happen individually in each person's life. Just because you're a Jew, he's saying, it doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you have the heritage of other people, it doesn't make you personally a Christian. You have to be individually filled with the Holy Spirit, individually come to Christ. That's the picture here. And then there's another, turning it round, a picture there in verse 13. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? The tragedy is, in the Jewish law, if something is defiled and someone touches it, they, in the eyes of the law, become defiled. An awful picture, really. And if you know, in certain laws about leprosy, about skin complaints, if someone came in touch with leprosy, a leper, and touched them, they became automatically defiled in the eyes of the law. They had to go through all sorts of processes so that they could get right with God and be able to come back to worship. All sorts of incredibly important laws that the Jews had. And the picture here is, if you get something that is defiled and you touch it, you get defiled too. There is a contagion. And this is another challenge. You and I have to make sure that we don't allow things to defile our lives. We live in such a time, don't we, of instant access to all sorts of things. We can, you know, we've got phones, I'm sure some of you have, and we've got just amazing things, haven't we? We can just click on a phone and we can be emailing, messaging, we can go on the internet if we can get, you know, a good signal. Access to so many things, but the danger is it increases the amount of things that can defile us, doesn't it? Things that are not good for us. Things that are distasteful, dishonoring to God. And we have to have a self-discipline that enables us to make our way through this kind of minefield of temptation. There's so many good things in life, aren't there? We've got on the internet so many good things, but so many bad things. We can read false news, can't we? There's always a danger when you're not feeling very well to go on the internet, isn't it? Because if you go on the internet and, you know, list your troubles, what's wrong with you, what you feel, you know, pain you've got, and you find, you know, you well, I mean, you better go to bed straight away and head under the covers and sort of, that's it. This is the challenge that this chapter is talking about. To God's people, beware of anything defiling you, and remember, each person has a responsibility before God to be, in quotes, holy, dedicated to Him, walking with Him. And the prophet has to say to God's people that for a period of time, for 15 years, they were, as it were, having to go through God's plan B. Instead of being blessed by Him, they had to be punished by Him. They had to be made to realize how far short they had fallen from Him. And so there's a picture here of blight and mildew, of crops failing, because they're out of sync with God. They're out of fellowship with Him. And there are all these repercussions. But in verse 19, he says, from this day on, I will bless you. In 3 months, as the prophet ministered to God's people, they came back to him. And God says, I'm going to bless you. Yes, you lost sight of the goal. Yes, you got into wrong thinking. Yes, your priorities went astray. But now, with determination, you're getting back to the job. You've got to learn not to be defiled, to keep yourself pure, to have a longing for holiness, and because of that, I'm going to bless you. And then the last thing here, so if we think of the first lesson of determination, the second lesson, the warning of being defiled, and then there's a very personal part here. Verse 20 to 23. The destiny of one particular person, Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah. He was in fact the great grandson of King Josiah of Judah. But Zerubbabel never came to the throne. If you looked at his life, even though he led his people back to Judah, to Jerusalem, helped them to repair partially the temple, even though they knew some blessing, he was never to recapture the kind of heady heights that David and Solomon had known, and King Josiah and Hezekiah had known. In a way, you would look at his life and say, it was a failure. He wasn't what the others were. He was a pale shadow. And this is where the prophet said to him, look, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. To this one man, a leader, but not going to enjoy the notoriety, the fame of previous kings, God says, I have a destiny for you. You're like a signet ring on my finger. You're so close to me. Some people would wear a ring around their neck, attached to a leather thong. And this picture is God saying to this man, Zerubbabel, you're precious to me. You're near my heart. Outwardly, you may not achieve what others achieved, but as far as I'm concerned, you're my signet ring. And it's interesting that when you look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke concerning Jesus, in Matthew it traces the line of Joseph right back through the years, you'll see Zerubbabel's name mentioned as one of the ancestors of Jesus. And if you look in Luke that traces Mary's ancestry, Zerubbabel is there too. He might have not been king, but he was the forefather of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe that's a word to you and to me, that God has a destiny for you and me. He has a real purpose for our being on earth, for being where we are, being in that road, that street, that home you live in, being here in Stamford, in this church, part of this fellowship. You and I are very precious to the Lord. We are his signet ring. He holds us in his heart. So take encouragement. Sometimes, I must admit, I had a day last week. Have you heard the Worm song? Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, going to the garden to dig worms. Goes on that theme. And so you have days like that. Well, I do. I'm a fairly optimistic, happy person, but every now and again I get down in the dumps. I had one of those days last week. And you can lose sight of your destiny, can't you? Lose sight of the fact that you're God's child. You're an heir with Jesus. You lose sight of all that and you're just mired in this misery. And if you're like that this morning, God is saying to you, you're very precious. Nino, as an individual, and I care about you, I am with you. I've given you my spirit and he's going to empower you. And I've got a work for you to do, however simple it might be. I want to emphasize to those of us who are older, one great work that we can do is to pray. What a ministry of prayer you and I can have. You may not be able to do much, but to sit in that armchair and pray for your family, your friends, your church. That is a wonderful ministry. Wonderful ministry. I've seen a clip of Dr. Billy Graham, and he died last year, didn't he? And this is a clip of him just a few months before he died, in the November of 2017. And he kind of distills in 5 minutes the basic ingredients of going on with the Lord. And he ends with prayer, of developing a relationship that is precious and real. And to listen to that man, you know, 99, never made 100, but 99, just going through, treasuring God's word, living as Jesus would live. I found it really, really moving. Because that's what it boils down to. This man who preached to millions, he's saying, you've got to live a life that is like Jesus. You've got to love God's word. And you've got to pray. And I just want to encourage you. You matter. I matter in the kingdom of God. We're going to get to it and work for him. Determination to keep ourselves from being defiled and to see that we do have a destiny, a place in God's plan. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this prophet. We only see him on the stage of history for 3 months. We only have 2 chapters detailing what he said and did. Some of the words he said are difficult to understand because they're not our culture. But his people could understand. They knew exactly what he was saying. And Lord, we pray today that we may live our lives with determination. We thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to empower us, but you want us to give ourselves to you. And we pray, Lord, keep us from being defiled, from letting things into our lives that cause us to trip up and to go astray. And Lord, help us, like to Zerubbabel, who inwardly may have sometimes felt so disappointed that he would never be king, to realize that we, like him, have a destiny, a place in your plan. Lord, we matter to you. Lord, we really do pray that we may take that seriously. And Lord, we want to pray this morning for our nation. And I guess all of us are so completely puzzled by what's happening in Parliament, by all the different voices that are sounding out, and we cry to you for our nation in its perplexity, in its anger, argumentative spirit. We pray for wisdom to be given to those in Parliament, to our government. We especially pray today for those who are Christians in Parliament, whatever party they belong to. May they bring a spirit of prayer and of holiness and love into all that's going on. So we do cry to you for our nation, all of its need. Lord, these social needs for housing, the needs for so many to have enough food to eat. We think of the food bank in this town and in Grantham. A growing need for the food bank. Lord, we do really cry to you for all the tremendous needs, that the budget of social care, the growing number of people who are going to need care in the home and out of the home. Lord, we ask you to give wisdom in these days. And Lord, we do want to remember other countries, and we know there is a lot of concern about the Amazon and the burning of fires deliberately in the basin. And this concern that Amazon, like the lungs of the world, and we do ask, Lord, for wisdom in that situation. We pray for the president of Brazil, that he may not allow pride to stop him from doing what he needs to do. So we pray about that, that there might be a real intervention to stop the destruction of the rainforest and then the burning that's going on. And then lastly, we do think of young people. We think of the children going back to school this week. We think of those who begin school for the first time. We think of those who are moving to senior school. We think of those who've had exam results in the last few weeks. Some are excited because they've done well. Others are disappointed. And we do ask, Lord, at this time for all our young people, Lord, we pray that they may come under the influence of the gospel, that they may hear about Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, that we have a society where we hear the word, the name of Jesus profaned so much. And we ask that it might be proclaimed, that people might respond to the love of Jesus. Thank you for all the youth camps, activities that have gone on in the summer. Think of Soul Survivor. And thank you for all the impact of these on young people's lives. And thank you for conversions that have happened. For young people have been given a real vision about their lives. We pray, Lord, that thou help them to carry through that vision. We think of Christian unions in schools and in universities. We think of Freshers Weeks. We think of all the opportunities there will be to help young people to find Christian fellowship, to become part of a church. Lord, we do cry to you. There might be a real moving of your spirit amongst young people in our land. Lord, we bring all our prayers to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.